Going to be looking again at Matthew 5, but let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you for these ladies that are burdened about their spiritual growth. And Lord, would you give us from heaven what we need today? You know exactly what should be done. We're trusting you to do it for us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I do want to say a thank you for last week. I was a little taken aback. It's always hard to know what to say. And I just got to speaking. That was the easiest thing to do. So anyway, but thank you. I appreciate all the kind things that were said and done. It really does mean a lot. And it's just hard sometimes to know how to respond. So thank you very much. Well, we are at the last of the Beatitudes. Now remember, our series is not on the Beatitudes. It's on what subject? Blessing, the blessed life. That's God's will for us. It's a wonderful thought. However, when we think of blessing, sometimes we only think of it as everything going right from a human perspective. And you will be highly disappointed if that is your perspective on blessing. That's not a spiritual perspective, and it's not a real perspective, because blessing is not the void of bad things. Did you know that there's a lot of miserable people who everything's going right for them right now? It still doesn't meet their need. They're in real trouble still. So it's a spiritual matter, and that's what the Lord deals with. The people in Israel wanted everything to go right. They were tired of being under the thumb of different tyrants, now under the Roman Empire, and they were suffering, and they were thinking Jesus would bring in the kingdom, and they had a physical, circumstantial perspective on blessing. And so God gives here, Christ does, the Beatitudes, the blessings, the blessed life, but he gives it from the real perspective. And this was radical to these folks, to all those people, the hundreds, and I can just see that northern part of the Sea of Galilee, that amphitheater of hills there, and they're all sitting there expecting this great inaugural speech on taking up arms against the Roman Empire. That's not what they got here. And this was more radical than that could have ever been. So let's look at this, because to understand the final one, you have to go through these. And so let's start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So those are the different blessings that we've looked at. We ended up last time with those that are peacemakers. So he starts off with the fact that we have to, if we're going to have blessing, we have to see ourselves as totally bankrupt spiritually. We in and of ourselves have nothing. And then that leads us to the fact that we will mourn. We understand we've offended a holy God that loves us. And until we come to a place in which we know we need God, we are not going to be comforted. And that brings us, as we come into a relationship to the Lord, that we realize it's not about us, it's about him. We give up our rights, and we begin to inherit the earth spiritually. And that will bring a great hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and his power and his presence. That will then give us a merciful spirit, just like him. And now we begin to see the impact. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that will lead us into being a peacemaker, because we're living out that peace with God that has an enormous impact on other people. Now, if he ended right there, you'd say, wow, this is a blessing, even though it goes contrary to what you normally think of as things that are blessed from a spiritual standpoint. If you have a heart for God, you say, amen. Yeah, that's wonderful. But it doesn't end there. The climax is not what we want to hear. So let's read it. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wow. He takes two lines for everything else, and this one's three verses. It's a big deal. And we got to believe it. American Christianity does not believe the final beatitude. If we did, we would have reached America for Christ. We don't think that the blessed life also has persecution. And I'm telling you, it's a radical life-changing perspective on life when you accept this as true. And so let's talk a little bit about it. How does this happen? How can this be? You know, here we see all these beautiful things happening. A person becomes very humbled. They realize they need God. God moves in through salvation. They develop by His grace that meek attitude, and they're people that are walking in the righteousness of God and having the mercy of God and so on. You would think that would be a wonderful thing, and it is. It's very attractive, and it causes people to turn to the Lord. But there's a couple of things we've got to realize. Number one, there's a very real devil, and he hates this. He hates this with a passion. This is the opposite of who he is. And when people start walking with God and their lives are changing, he is upset. And he is the prince of the power of the air, and he can stir up opposition whenever he wants to. Number two, the beauty of godliness reveals the ugliness of sin. The beauty of godliness reveals the ugliness of sin. It's like the light turns on. You know, a nightclub is no longer a nightclub when you put on just straight out bright white lights. You know, people hide in the darkness. And when the light shines, they're not happy about it. Everybody here can relate to that a little bit. Haven't you ever been frustrated with somebody that was living right that revealed the fact that you weren't? Now be honest, you've been frustrated with good people before. Okay, we all have been. And so that is a human reaction. And so we have to understand that light, truth, godliness is going to produce great fruit and great blessing. It will also produce great reaction. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but keep this in mind that if there is not some reaction, then there is not reality, okay? And that's something that is very difficult for us to believe. Now, hold your place here. Go over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be covering this in our Sunday morning Discovery Bible study of 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And we'll look at the a little section that I think is helpful here. 1 Peter, of course, as we've been learning, one of the things that it has a help for is the matter of suffering believers. And, of course, the believers in the New Testament era are about to go through the worst persecution that Christianity had ever known. And so the Lord, in His mercy, has this penned by Peter with inspiration. And so we read in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now let me stop there. Doesn't it make sense that most of the time, if you are true to your word, if you are kind to people, you're a good neighbor, a good citizen, you are willing to help somebody in trouble, you are always honest, don't you think that should make people really like you? Yeah, most of the time it does, right? But, look at verse 14, "but and if," and the way that's set up there in the Greek is you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. And it's going to throw you. You know, you're being so kind. And all of a sudden, boom, the reaction that you are totally not prepared for. And then note the next word there in the middle of verse 14, happy. What's another translation of that same word? blessed. Okay, same word. Blessed are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to get an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It's a wonderful passage. I don't have time to go into this. It gives you the right reaction to it. But it says, now normally we expect people to respond in kind to kindness and mercy and honesty and goodness, right? And most of the time they do. But not all the time. And if they don't, you're even in a better situation than when they like you, biblically. Blessed are ye. Now, 1 Peter, as you know, as we've studied it, says, don't bring on persecution by your own, you know, wrong living. God has no sympathy for that. But if you are opposed for the message's sake, for the godliness' sake, then blessed are ye. Okay? So there you have a new, there all the way into 1 Peter. So let's go back to Matthew 5 here. I remember being pretty naive at 15 years of age. God had gotten hold of my heart, and I was working at a little grill at 63rd and Kedzie in Chicago. And there's nothing like 63rd and Kedzie in Chicago. I mean, if you're anybody from Chicago, you know what I'm talking about. It's just pure city. And it was one of those little grills, no tables, but it had about 16 stools. And it was well known. It was always packed out for the food that we would cook. And one of the things that they would highlight is that you as the grill person would cook, serve, clean, you do the whole thing. And so you never could write down an order. You had to remember everything. In fact, regular customers, you had to have the food ready if you saw them a block down the road. I mean, it's just that kind of thing. That's just Chicago. I mean, it's and for you to get regular customers meant big tips, you know, get through college stuff, you know. So I was quite into this, and it's amazing. You really learn to multitask. And I'm very thankful now that I look back. That was a very big help. But the thing that I was naive about was the fact that I thought my Christian testimony and being kind and trying to live right and do right would always bring a nice reaction. Well, working at the grill helped me understand, not always so. Many times, yes. There was this big old 6'7" burly guy with a Scottish accent directly from Scotland. He was on he was one of the finest there in Chicago. I think you'll still see that blue uniform of a Chicago policeman. And I tried to reach him, but it did pay off one time. I got my license at 16, and I had, I'm zipping down the street, and I know I was, I don't know, it's embarrassing to say. I know it's hard to imagine, but I was. And this police car, oh, no, it was a motorcycle. There were motorcycles in those days, and I saw this big old guy coming, and he comes up. Ah, Wayne, what's wrong with you? Get out of here. You know, it works out real well. And he patted me on the back. Don't do that again. I'm going to spank you. But so I did get some benefits out of being nice. But the point is that I remember one lady that I really was, she worked with me when sometimes at rush hour we would have to have a helper, and I had a helper, and she was a lady with several children and single mom, real difficult situation. And I really tried to help her and developed a decent relationship with her. But I remember one time she turned on some music that wasn't supposed to be in the grill, number one. The owner was a Christian. Number two, I just asked, could we switch stations? And whoa, for the next 5 minutes, I got torn to pieces. I heard language that I'd never heard before and so on. And it just taught me that you're in a spiritual battle. Ever had that happen to you? Just, you know, you're being kind, and all of a sudden, I hate to say it, this feminism opened the door, and you get ladies to curse at you. You know, I mean, you think, what in the world? And I was taught as a kid, open the door for a lady, and then, I don't know, boom. So, but especially when it comes to a solid testimony where you're really caring, and especially if you try to be a peacemaker with the gospel. And so we've got to understand that there is a spiritual battle. Going back to chapter 5 here, we have the actual Beatitude, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then it goes on to say, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now here's what I want you to notice. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now folks, is what the Lord Jesus said, whatever he said, truth? Well, obviously, he's the word, this is the written word. So, is it blessed to be persecuted? That's what it says. And we have to understand that it is part of a spirit-filled, loving, merciful, genuine, non-hypocritical Christian life. Now, people can get persecuted for being arrogant as a Christian, for being self-righteous and pharisaical. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being the real deal. Living out the Beatitudes, being a genuine Christian, having the love of Christ coming out, and wham, you get opposed. And so we have to understand, if that happens, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I remember one time I was teaching someone about how to witness in an appropriate way and went up to a door that we had planned on going to, and I don't know if it was the wrong person or whatever. And so I think it's the very first house I took this fellow to. And I mean, not only did I get yelled, I was trying to be kind, and I don't remember what the deal was, but anyway, he yelled at me, and then we kindly backed off, and then we went down the sidewalk. He yelled at me all the way down the sidewalk, and then I went down the street. He kept coming down the street, and I'm thinking, this poor guy, I'm training, you know. This is his very first experience. And, but you know what? We both talked about it. He said, you know, this is strange. Don't be discouraged. He said, I've never experienced this kind of joy in my life. He said, you were talking about Jesus. And he said, I realized this is what it's all about. And this man just needs the Lord. And that doesn't happen very often. But, you know, because of one incident, you can quit doing that. You know, but the Bible says this is going to happen at times. Now, let me give you notice it says, as the prophets which were before you. Do you have any examples of persecution that happened to Christians in Old and New Testament days? Oh, you have a lot of them. Elijah. You have almost everywhere you go. We're reading Jeremiah right now. If you're in the Bible reading for the church, he spent more time in prison than out, I think. You know, you look at just all that occurred all the way through the Bible, but it's been throughout history. Let me give you just real quickly, some of you have heard me talk about this, but we see moves of God almost always followed up by persecution. In 1904, you had the great 60-nation revival, starting with the Welsh revival. What occurred right after 1910? World War I. And where did it hit, and who got knocked the hardest? The places where the revival occurred. It's an amazing thing. Then you look at what happened in Korea and China with the mighty move of God through Taylor and many others going into the 1900s with Jonathan Goforth and many names we don't know. And look at the series of sufferings that China went through. All different kinds of, you know, between the Japanese invasion, you had the Civil War, and then you ended up, of course, with the communist uprising, and then you had the cultural, you know, the big cleansing that went on, and Christians suffered and suffered all the way through. That shouldn't surprise us, because you had hundreds of thousands of people coming to the Lord and really living Christian lives. Now, by the way, Satan never wins. Right now, one of the most Christianized countries in all the world is China. God just is on the move there in an unbelievable way. It's just absolutely thrilling. 100 to 200 million believers minimally at this point, and God is just moving in glorious ways. Korea, did anything happen in Korea? What about World War II? There's a hidden thing here. There was a mighty revival in Eastern Europe. James Stewart and others, the 10, 15 years before World War II, What area of the world got smashed? Eastern Europe, between Hitler and Stalin. And then you had the Eastern Bloc formed in the persecution. Unbelievable. There was a mighty revival in a little country called Vietnam. Now we see it as the political pressure between communism and democracy, but there's a spiritual reality to that. Cambodia had a move of God, and there was this fellow named Pol Pot that came on the scene out of nowhere. 2 million died, and almost the entire Christian population was wiped out. You know, on and on you can go. The point I'm trying to say is, folks, we as American believers have to wake up and realize God takes care of us. He's going to work. It's a glorious thing to serve the Lord. Most of the time, people respond to our goodness, but if not, we need to respond right. And there will be persecution. It's a tough thing to have to say, but the Lord climaxed his beatitudes with that. Several points, and I'll finish here. Who are the ones that get persecuted? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, if you don't want persecution, don't live godly, and don't be a peacemaker, and you'll probably be okay. Isn't that an awful thing for a preacher to say? But it's the truth. If you don't want opposition, then don't be a person that'll be opposed. Now, are you going to have problems in life anyway? Yeah, you'll have all kinds of problems because you're not going to be walking with the Lord. You're going to be struggling with bitterness and interpersonal relationships, and you're not going to have purpose in life. So go ahead. I'll take the persecution. Rejoice. But the fact is, all that live godly, you see, it's the godly life, the beauty of holiness. It is so hard for some people to handle somebody that really is consistently doing what's right. It's intimidating. It's frustrating. And so we got to realize that godliness will oftentimes, and it's God, all that live godly in Christ Jesus. It's really no reaction to us because we're so imperfect. But when we are living in Christ, who are they really reacting to? Christ. And so when you know you're walking with God and you sense somebody reacting, I mean, I've had a few of those moments, not many, all these years. But you leave realizing, you know, I do believe my testimony was right, and they saw Christ. And Lord, thank you for letting me represent you. It's not pleasant, it's not fun, but it does happen. Formal religion is not spiritual. Formal Christianity is liturgical. It is form, man's actions, earning through man's abilities. And so formal religion reacts to genuine spirituality that talks about grace, forgiveness. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is a gift. Oh my. Have you ever noticed when you're giving the gospel, it's so wonderful. Jesus has died for our sins. We just trust in him. We have the gift of eternal life. And somebody gets furious with that. Well, it confronts their security in a man-centered approach to even Christianity. And so we've got to understand that the reason formal religion reacts to genuine Christianity is because you have humanity going up against spirituality. And it's intimidating when there is genuine spiritual reality going on. Now, most of the time, what happens when people in formal religion see Christ, see the love of Christ, hear the wonderful truth of the gospel, and they see spiritual reality? They're drawn to Christ. 95% of the time. But you got those that are intimidated. For a number of years, I was the representative on a parochial school board in Illinois. I was a representative for the Governor's Council on Non-Public Schools for the type of schools that we had. And I would never be in any other setting with all of the different types of whatever that were there. It was very interesting. By the way, People can call themselves part of Christianity, but they're the farthest thing from it. I don't want to get into it all, but this was no better. It was almost worse than going to a secular business gathering. And I'm thinking, you know, there was one other brother, only one other saved man in that whole group there. Boy, we sat together, had great fellowship, and sort of commiserated with each other. But formal religion, and I'm telling you, when we wouldn't do some of the things and we'd have to leave, the reaction. I remember the Archdiocese of Chicago, boy. I mean, I learned some things during that time. So it's a very real thing. Formal religion does not want to be exposed for their false teaching. They really don't. Well, let's take the positive side. You say, man, I came to be encouraged this morning, and this is the pits, you know. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Well, this is life. And let me say, if you are living godly, you will have periodic opposition. If you never have any, you're not living godly. So when you have little rubs here and there and you know you've been walking with God, then rejoice because you're walking with God. And you'd rather have Him than just have everything go well. Now there is great blessing, going back to this, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice when men revile you. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Let's go to Stephen, the first martyr of the church. What did he come up against? Formal religion. Much of what Stephen believed, the people that stoned him believed also. But they had made it a man-centered liturgical religion, which we now know as Judaism. And as he was giving the gospel, of course, they became infuriated and they stoned him. But what happened when he was being stoned? He looked up into heaven and Jesus stood up. To me, that's one of the most beautiful moments. In honor of his servant, Creator of the universe stands to receive Stephen. That must have been a moment when his spirit went from earth to heaven and he was with Jesus. He even said what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, it was the same exact heart. You think Stephen is sorry for what he did? Absolutely not. Who came out of Stephen's testimony? Who's the person we all know about? The Apostle Paul, and we are greatly blessed by that. I won't take you there now because of time, but go to the book of Revelation and see how many times those who were martyred on earth during the tribulation are received up in great honor, and there is great rejoicing in heaven and great just praise to the Lord and a special obvious heart from the throne for these thousands that are coming up having suffered for the cause of Christ during the tribulation. It gives you a very clear and vivid illustration of what we're reading here. You get an insight into heaven during those 7 years, and in that insight you begin to realize God is very moved by people that put Him over anything else. And they are received into glory. They have a special recognition. In fact, when the kingdom begins, they will have a special opportunity, the Bible says, to be part of that working with the Savior in the physical kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Christ. So it's a great blessing. So rejoice when that does happen. And now let me just finish with this. You know, if we're fearful of witnessing because we are afraid of reaction, do you realize that you're never going to finish out the Beatitudes? If we're not willing to be kind but clear in our testimony on the job or wherever, we're not going to experience the final Beatitude. We don't look for persecution. Persecution finds us. You never go out to try to confront somebody in a negative way. You just love them. stand for the truth, and it'll come your way. Not a lot, but it will come. And we don't need to be afraid of that. I'm afraid that we as American believers are paralyzed in having the testimony and the witness that we ought to have because we don't like to be made uncomfortable, be made fun of. We're so much about being approved. We're so insecure. And Christ doesn't mean that much to us. Our lives should be godly, and our witness should be just genuine, real, and loving. And we need to realize, you know, periodically I'm going to get it. It's okay. We need to rejoice. People will make fun of a godly lifestyle. They will make fun of the fact that you start controlling your media. They'll make fun of the fact that you won't go to certain places now. You won't imbibe in certain things because you love the Lord and you know it's not biblical. It's okay. And just, again, you don't ever want a proud attitude about that. It's all about Christ. It's not about you. But when it comes, don't compromise. Don't collapse. Just say, Lord, you're worth it. Give me a sweet spirit. May I never incite anything. But Lord, I do want to say I love you more than anything else. And I choose to rejoice, not run or collapse when that happens. Meditate on it. You got to believe it. It is a blessing to stand for Christ. It is a blessing to live for Christ. He is worthy. If you will believe it, it will change how you live. It really will. And I'm afraid we don't believe it like we should. Don't lose out on the whole list of blessings there in that section.